Well, are you ready for the Word of God? Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we right now what we do is we set our course on the Word of God. And Father, even at expressing the Word of God, it's your service. And so you can feel free to cut in any time. We give you that freedom and that right. But I'll just start off teaching the Word of God, and that anointing will come. And if it doesn't come, I know I'll go someplace else. Hallelujah. But we know that we're excited because we have your Word. Your Word is you. Your Word is your bond. Nothing else compares to the hearing of the Word of God. Anoint the ears to hear, anoint the lips to speak. And Father, real maturity begins in that realm. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we had a good time with Dave. You guys blessed him real good. I'm sure glad I get the opportunity to sit under him. I take advantage of the time that I cannot spend that he does. I take advantage of that. Hallelujah. Somebody said, do you know how to receive? I sure do. I always look for the guy that commits himself stronger than me to the Lord, and I receive from him. Praise God. And I've always respected him, and always respected his place in the Lord, just like I respect my other mentors in life. Praise God. Always been a blessing to me, and I esteem them highly for the work's sake. Amen. If you will, open up to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I want to tell you a little bit about the history of Malachi. First of all, at the time Malachi approached, not only the fathers, the priests, but his commitment also was to see to it that the people got a word from the prophet, a word from God. And this is what had happened. The people were suffering because the crops were not producing. The granaries had very little substance in them. And as a result of that, the people were suffering a lack. But the priest didn't seem to be suffering all that much. Matter of fact, they were still the example in giving. But the giving that they got was, of course, off the people. And as a result of what was left in the granaries, the priest had more access to it than the people did. And so not only were the priests rebuked because they helped pollute giving into the storehouse of God. Now, storehouses are not known today like they were knowing back then. Storehouses were places that the nation of Israel had designed specifically for the wealth of the crops and the wealth of the people, and they would store them up so that when there were certain people in the nation that had lack, or there was a nation that had lack, they had what was necessary to give them. That's why the book of Haggai is so powerful, because what had happened, it said in that book, he says, the reason there was not enough in there, when people come to sought for 10 barrels, there was only 2 in there. I can't remember the number that he talked about. But there was always a lack in the house of God because the people quit giving into the house of God. The priests observed the ordinances of God. They were always the example, but you got to realize it's because they had the money to do it. And it turned the people off. The people didn't like to obey the ordinance of God because the priests were such poor examples, and that's happening today. The ministry, the leadership of ministry is talking about prosperity, and they're using the example of their own prosperity to warrant your giving into their ministry. Rather than the whole purpose of what true prosperity is to see to it that you are the utmost example of giving of yourself wholly to the body of Christ. Are you following me? so that people will, in that example, follow and be willing to give of their substance into the priesthood. How many of you are following what I'm saying? But, you know, when Dave told me, one of the ministers stood up and said he owns a lamp in his house worth more than his own mortgage, in a conference, a prosperity conference, what does that do for us? When we're sitting here struggling, and then there's pressure put on us to give what we do have, and yet these ministers say, I got lamps in my house that are worth more than my whole mortgage. Well, let me ask you something. What kind of heart would want a lamp like that? I mean, if I had a lamp that was worth more than my mortgage, I'd get rid of that lamp and take that excess money and pour it into the kingdom of God. I mean, that doesn't impress me at all. That kind of gags me, to be honest with you. And I'm not against God's people being prosperous or coming to prosperity, but I am when it's a gain of lust. You know? I'm sorry, I'm just being upfront with you. Is that all right? And I think that the one thing that's made very clear by the apostles is that you as leaders have to be an example in how you stand financially, because not everybody understands the financial operation of the kingdom of God, especially unbelievers. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul established very clearly the operation of expediency for everyone, because not everybody has the knowledge of God. And then he dealt in chapter 9, off of chapter 8, very clearly in the third verse. He says, now man, answer to them that question me in my service for God. And he was talking about the issue of money. Then he goes into this thing and he very clearly defines the fact that ministers have a right to live off the gospel and even to carry a family with them in the process. And then he says, does it not say even in the law that you'll not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the wheat? Are you following me? Don't they partake of the floor themselves? He says, how much more does a minister who is expressing his vocation is the purely preaching of the gospel, doesn't he have a right to partake of the gospel? Doesn't he have a right for that hope? But listen, Paul brought out this statement that you never hear a prosperity message, including this verse. He says, but I've used none of these. Right. Well, then if he didn't use that for a basis of being able to preach the gospel, then why is he promoting the fact that ministers have a right to live off the gospel? That kind of a hypocrisy going here. But here's what he was referring to when he said, but I've used none of these. He was saying that I never took the freedom that I have to partake of what you give me and use that as a basis or authority to get money out of you. That's what he was referring to. He never took his position of authority to get money out of the people of God. Because he clarified very clearly in 1 Corinthians 8, the law of expediency. Not all people have the knowledge of God properly in their thinking or their understanding. And he was referring to the issue of money. When he talked about this race that he was running in 1 Corinthians 9, actually, it's very interesting. In the Greek, he said, I dealt with my own personal physical life very severely. I kept it in a place of temperance that you would not believe for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And so he was very sensitive on the issue of money. That's all what it was referring to when he was running this race. He wanted to end his goal with an abundance, but he wanted to make sure that his treasure was in the right place. That when he entered into heaven, his treasure was the souls of men, not at the faltering of the fact that when he entered in and had no reward, because there was nobody there that was redeemed through his ministry as a result of his desire for money. Well, wouldn't that be something? Be able to have a lamp in your house, and when you get to heaven, that's the only thing that you got in store for you? How many believe it will burn up? That won't stand the test of a minister's life. Now, in Malachi, what had happened, the people then began to get into a place where their crops were not producing. And as a result of that, they couldn't give into the kingdom of these granaries and stuff. And this windows of heaven is very interesting. I found out what that was. In the granaries, they had what they called a chute, a place that was like a door that would open up, and they called them windows. And when you hit a block and the window was removed, the grain would come out. Matter of fact, some of my writers said that it doesn't matter the term heaven, singular. It doesn't matter. It's more than likely referring to the heavenly realm that we're in. Not the third heaven, but the heavenly realm we're in. Because he made a statement about his blessings coming to us. And we're going to read that very carefully, and then we're going to go on. Are you guys getting something so far? Okay. In Malachi 3, go to verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Now notice what he says. In tithes and offerings. In the Hebrew, they're both there. Now follow me very closely. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now I want to stop and I want to clarify something that the Lord had shared with me. God is never interested in a personal return that belongs to him. If you say he is, then you do not list him in your heart as agape. You list him in your heart as a God of phileo, a responsive love. And if God is a responder to those who respond back to him, then agape has no place in the position that God stands. And listen. Listen. God never does anything by how people respond. God does everything by what his nature compels him to do. Somebody said if you were the only one that ever received him, he would have gone to the cross for that reason. Listen. God will vindicate him because he went to the cross whether anybody would receive him or not. Are you following me? God doesn't put payment anywhere on his life. And so for years I didn't know how this fit in about robbing God by the means of the tithe and the offering, till one day in prayer, after several hours, God spoke to me and he said, it's because you're looking at me through the avenue of the concern I had about me not getting my money rather than the concern about me pouring a blessing out. God chooses means to pour a blessing. He doesn't put a fix in his heart while he's not getting his portion. That is a perverted understanding of your heavenly Father. My God will do for you simply because you have need of it. And if he can respond because of your need, he's more happier responding to your need, because if there's any way to win your heart is to see to it that you get what you need in spite of him. Then will God deal with the consequences of your not responding to him properly? Absolutely, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And it seems grievous at the time. You know why a lot of people don't understand that? It seems grievous when in another verse it says, and his commandments are not grievous. How do these two fit together? I'll tell you. Because when you're chastened by the Lord, it's because you're in rebellion to his will. And it seems grievous. But when you surrender yourself, guess what happens? Then his commandments are no longer an issue with you. Now I want you to follow me very closely. He says, in tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now let me ask you something. This is how we view it. God was always looking to curse somebody by not responding to him. In the Old Testament, guess what? God took his divine blessing off you when you failed to obey the commandments of the law. That's why God hated dealing with men after the law, because that never really changed anybody's heart. Then why give it? It was only an example. It was only an example of what was acceptable to God and what was not. The trouble is the priesthood perverted it. They put a demand on the ordinances of God beyond what God did and perverted it. When a leader falls, many follow with it. And the problem is we're stupid enough to pick up the wrong heart because of another leader's faltering. God has learned to show me how to stay at peace with all men, even my enemies, in spite of what they do. Because what happens then, I will sever myself from that leadership and not give him honor anymore. Are you following me? And if I do that, then I cannot bless those that persecute me. I cannot love those that don't love me. Then I'm just no longer supernatural. I'm just as much a victim as anybody else. I hate them because they hate you, God. But you got to remember, David said that out of a pure heart. He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred that hate you. And he was referring to those that reject him. He understood. But when he said perfect hatred, it means that he can disavow his relationship that predicated on them. Disavow, but it didn't mean that he rejected those that hated God. Some of David's best friends were non-believers. But it didn't mean that David sided with them and their attitudes and stuff. You follow what I'm saying? Now, I want you to catch something here. Very interesting. Most of the teaching you have now from some of our current teachers that do not really qualify to teach at all. I'm not giving you their names, so I have a right to say that. I can listen to doctrine now. I know enough of the Word of God. I can listen to doctrine now and know where the error is. And this one particular teacher said that the tithe does not bring the blessing, only the offering. This particular teacher, I told him I'd never have him back at our church because we got an argument in my office. Because he claimed he was moved into the area of a pastorate, and I said, then what are you? Do you know what I am as a pastor for you? Can anybody tell me? A what? A leader? Well, can I toot my own horn? Paul did that. You know what I am as a pastor to you? I'm either a curse or a blessing. I am. I'm either a curse or a blessing. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. Regardless of whether we accept it or not, truth is truth. Are you following me? Now, I asked him, I says, so, the blessings only fall out of the offering. And he says, absolutely. And I took him to this place and I said, look at this. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I said, let's go to verse 10 here. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And when I read that to him, he said, yes, amen. I said, we have a problem with your doctrine. And he says, oh, what problem do you have? Darn it. In the Hebrew, they left out the word offering at verse 10. And he says, well, just because they left the word out doesn't mean it's not there. So what I'm supposed to do is add something to the scripture? Or maybe let's take something out of it. So I'm trying to remove something out of it, and he's trying to put something into it. We got a dilemma going here. Now let me ask you, why isn't the word offering put in there? Well, it's just like that when you read these little words that are italicized, means they were put in there by the translators. And guess which ones is found in verse 10 that are italicized? To receive it. No, I thank God for my inquisitive mind, to a degree. It means I just don't buy everything I hear preach. Right. I search it out for myself. Absolutely. Now, I can do that to a fault. But it's real strange how the Lord will always cause me to bear witness, even that which I don't understand. I'll bear witness that it's truth until I get it understandable in my brain. You know what I mean? Now, notice, why isn't the word offering found in bring all the tithes into the storehouse? Well, the storehouse then again was a place where the people would bring their blessings to the Lord. The priests could live off that because the tithe and the offering is designed for the priesthood. Are you following me? Specifically for the priests. But the offering is different in the fact that the offering is anything above 10%. Would anybody disagree with me on that? So you start off with what we call what you have at hand, right? And then you would go to the tithe. Then you would go to an offering. Well, I asked the Lord. I says, Lord, now I knew this before I argued with this man. I sought the Lord and I said, why didn't you mention the tithe there? And the Lord says, well, it's there. And I said, well, that's what he said. See, that's what he said. Are you following what I'm saying? He said, the offering's there. You just don't know it. But the trouble was, he didn't know where it was neither. He didn't know where it was neither. Because I asked him to show me. He said, well, you just have to assume that it's there. If something's there, show me how it's there. Mm-hmm. Now, why is it italicized, receive it? Follow me. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me, or test me, actually, in the Hebrew. Now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and you got to remember what he's talking about is removing the shanks that would open the windows of these storehouses. Are you following me? Because then they would be full. Are you following me? Did you know that when they did that, they opened those windows, when there was a lack in that storehouse, they didn't come gushing out. They had to walk inside and pan for it. Take it by hand. Are you following me? Now watch this. He says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing. This word for blessing is very interesting. This word literally means to pronounce over your life a benediction of favor. That's why I'm assuming that when he said heaven, he was referring to this heavenly realm that we live in. That we would have favor with men for them to pour out a blessing unto us by God. Because the word favor means, and how many of you remember when I taught on favoritism? Favoritism means, and we went through the Old Testament through scripture after scripture, that God favors those that favor him. Are you following me? God is no respecter of persons. We find that listed twice in the New Testament. God is no respecter of persons. But then how does he favor somebody if he's no respecter of persons? Because the word favor means to give respect to one's actions. God told me that when I do his will, I have his favor through my actions. Glory to God. Well, what happens if you believe something but you put no action to it? Then therefore you do not believe. Somebody says, yes, I know I'm in faith, but I haven't. Your actions are already proving to me you're not in faith. For one thing, you don't question. I don't know how many times I took an act of faith and halfway through the process began to question. Has any of you ever done that? Oh, yeah. Sure, we all have. God says if the only thing you got left is your actions, hang on to them. Because they'll work for you. Now notice this. What does he mean? Test me now. And this says the Lord of hosts, if I will pour out you such a benediction and a favor. It always carries with it also the word shalom. It means a place of peace. Now notice this. That there will not be room enough to receive it. Scratch out to receive it. And let's read it without that. That there will not be room enough. Do you know what that means? It means there's where we find the offering. It says, now listen, if God is pouring out you a blessing that you cannot contain, why would receiving it be an issue? I certainly would receive it. That is not an issue. What he's saying is that God will get into your life through the tithe in such a way that you will have so much that you will have plenty of room to give it away because you can't hold it all for yourself. Glory to God. Glory to God. It won't be what my storehouse represents. It will be what my giving out represents. You know, I had a lamp one day that was worth more than my mortgage, but I don't have it anymore. Why? I went and liquidated it and gave it to the kingdom of God. Didn't send it on some mantle. I'll tell you what, if I have an offering in my life working for me, I guarantee you there'll be plenty for me. That's why he said there'll be room enough. It means, are you ready? It means that you'll have so much that it will be more than sufficient for you. So you'll have so much that it's not necessary for you to keep it. You'll give it away. It's not the issue of receiving, it's the issue of giving it away. I don't know about you guys. I like being in that place of blessing. Amen. The problem is your heart's got to be there. Yeah. You know, it's very interesting. People always say, oh, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the just. Well, the wicked means the monetary system by which any nation operates by. That's what we call the wealth of the wicked. Well, how many of you use wicked money? Can I see your hands? Some of you use wicked plastic. Can I see your hands? Well, that's all he was referring to when he said the wealth of the wicked. He was talking about the monetary system by which Satan has such a great part of. He says that the righteous will end up in a place where they will totally take control of their life, like Paul said he did. And glory to God, temperance will be so strong in his life that his kingdom, God's kingdom, is well preserved in that man's heart. We always say that the devil is our problem. The devil, first of all, is nobody's problem till he can discern whether you're living out of your flesh or your spirit. If he can find that you're living more out of your spirit than your flesh, he's got a problem. But if he finds that you're living more out of your flesh than spirit, he's got an avenue. And that's all he looks for. Now, there is power in money, people. There is power in money. It's called the influence of all influencer, Satan. You know, he was lifted up in pride and therefore he fell. We seem to forget to read those little verses before he gets the word pride. You know what wealth is, people? Wealth is power. Wealth is power. And I'll tell you, that wealth for power is Satan's number one controlling factor over people's emotions than anything else. The power of wealth is stronger over a person's emotions than anything else. Now, how do I know that? It said that Satan was so blessed of God by reason of the multitude of his riches. His heart was lifted up in pride. therefore he fell. And you know what Christians today think? That they can grab a hold of the present monetary system, and yet they can't even control their own flesh, and think that God, they're going to help God financially, and yet they don't have no control over the power of their flesh. How in the world are they going to stay exempt from the power that wealth brings? You want to know something about wealth? Bill Gates knows something about how to use it. He was trying to build his home over in his little neighborhood. Now you're talking about $2 and $3 million homes surrounding his. And he had the workers going night and day to build that place. Lights on, machinery operating, and he had all these lawsuits starting. And you know what he did? History tells us that he went down and bought up all the mortgages that surrounded the effect of his home. He bought up their mortgages. And he went to the doors. And he says, I have an understanding that you have a problem with me building my home. Yes. Emphatically, yes. Well, will you release me of that lawsuit for the deed to your home?
Well, sure.
He bought the neighborhood so he could build in it. When I heard that, I thought it was incredible. The wisdom there. Well, you know, somebody says, well, who would be that foolish to pour that much money? And I probably about 13, 14 mil. Well, what's the difference when you got 45 bill? I'll never forget, I went into this store and I saw this custom steering wheel. This is before I had brains. This thing was the most beautiful wood steering wheel I've ever seen in my life. It was gorgeous. But they wanted $200 for it. Well, these two young kids came in, and they're looking around the store, and they come up to the steering wheel. I'm in the process of buying this steering wheel. And they come to the steering wheel, and this one kid asks the store rep who's making out the receipt for me, because I just purchased the steering wheel. He says, who would be stupid enough to buy this steering wheel for $200? And I looked at it and I said, somebody that has the money to do it. Then the guy handed me the steering wheel and the kids go, oh. So there's power in money. And that's why Paul said, I've used none of that. That authority that I have a right to. I've used none of it to promote the gospel, because there are people on planet Earth that will be, listen, that will be disdained, that will be turned off at how you look at the issue of money. And we are bringing a reproach big time to the unbeliever on our television, promoting our television ads of how we need money all the time. And some of the gospel that they promote after they're trying to wrench every dollar out of a believer, some of that gospel I wouldn't go across the street to listen to. So who's wasting whose money? I'm sorry, I had an attitude there. I'm sorry. Somebody asked me, would you buy that steering wheel today? No, I put it in the bucket. I don't need a wood steering wheel anymore. Somebody said, well, what if somebody come and gave you one? I said, I'd sell it for $200. Now notice, he says, there will not be room enough. That is the results of the tithe. The ability to give an offering. It means that you've gone beyond what you need. There's not enough room just for you. It gets bigger than that. You'll go beyond yourself. You know, a lot of us got the heart of God, but we don't have the actions that go with it. Boy, if I wasn't where I'm at, I'd just get to the kingdom of God. That's the problem. We got to get you changed first. Then the actions, when they come forth, will make you a success. A lot of people don't want to know. A lot of people want to know why they don't have favor with me. Their character and actions don't warrant it. They don't have favor with me because their actions don't warrant it. I had a man sit and tell me at lunch one day, he said, I've been praying that I would have a favor for you from God. And I said, well, if you want favor with me, you don't have to pray for it. Just change your actions. Yep. And he went, what? And I says, the reason I haven't had you speak more often is because I read your book. And when I read your book, it was so full of trash, it scared me to put you at my pulpit. I says, you want favor with me? Do the right thing. Believe the right thing. Do the right thing. Believe the right thing. Somebody says, well, you're not perfect. Hallelujah. If I was perfect, none of you would have anything to gripe about. And some of you survive off of gripe juice. Oh, shut up, Jen. You're ruining your church. Just kidding. Well, isn't that true? Well, you said that awful quickly. Yeah. Now, listen. Here's one of the things that really ticked God off. It's hard to say that, right? That means man. He said the people's complaint was this. Your words have been harsh against me, verse 13, because the Lord said, yet you say, where have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, do we? Now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, yet those who tempt God go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Why? In verse 17 He says, I will make them a special treasure in my house. Now, I thought it was very interesting how he closed this book. Go to verse 5 of chapter 4. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The church existed then in the priesthood, had no idea of the church age. No idea of the age of the Gentile. They had a very clear understanding of tribulation and the second advent of their Lord, the return of Jesus, their Messiah. Matter of fact, the Jew in his mind knew that at the second advent, this is when Jesus literally returns, the Jews are convinced that that's when their Messiah will show up. That's why they rejected him when he did. He came on a lonely donkey. They're looking for him to appear on a white horse. Boy, ain't that going to be a shocker. Now notice this. So before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord is referring to the second advent. And notice what he says in verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And here's what he's saying. If this process is not carried out, who would be left for judgment? What process? He says, I'm going to turn the heart of the father to the children and the heart of the children back to the father. I'm going to tell you something, people. We're living in a time period where the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And God said, those who know my voice will respect the voice that I send. Right. You're going to see ministers of the gospel get into a place where the children will respect them. Yes. And they will respect the children. example. I regret that in my non-service, when I was working in the world, I regret in my history one thing, that I never respected my peers. I regret that. It'll always go down in history for me that I lacked in that area. Thank God, God changed my heart to respect them in spite of them. Are you following me? And boy, when God does that to you, it's not a nice thing. It's not a nice thing. When I started my church, I listened to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came from CFC sit in my office. And I sat there and I said, oh, you poor thing. And I held them and everything. Until one day this two couple came in, sat down, began to dump. And God says, tell them to shut up and leave your office and you get on your knees. And I couldn't figure out what for. Found out afterwards. And God got my heart right. Doesn't mean that I take the discernment of leaders if I know they're wrong, but at least I love them for the work's sake.
Right.
Are you following me? Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Yeah, I remembered taking up the tithes now. I didn't forget this time. But I want us to stand at attention. I want us to stand before the Lord here this morning. We're not dealing with just money. We're dealing with the heart that has to handle it. And I want to stand before the Lord in attention this morning. I want us to close our eyes and I want us to look upward. Hallelujah. And have your imagination eyes on. And see Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want us to do that. Because you're not looking at an earthly priest any longer. I want you to get it in your sights. That when you stand before Him. And you're ready to bless Him with your substance. Then the Bible's very clear. That's how you prove the sincerity of your love towards Him. By taking those actions. And I'm challenging our flesh more than anything right now. I'm challenging our flesh. And I'm saying, Father, forgive me for not acting in such a way that I trust You. And I want to put actions to my faith. And I'm not talking about, Father, a tithe. And I'm not talking about an offering because I don't have it. But I'm talking about where Your Word says, bring what seed you have and You'll multiply it. You'll give an increase to it. And I'm talking about standing before You today, Father, with seed in my life that I want to sow for You to multiply. So that my storehouse, the one that I'm partaking of, will have what is necessary to bless this body with. And I'm going to say the same thing, Father, as a minister of Yours to You before these people. That I desire to receive from them that fruit may abound to their account. I want to see a treasure stored up in heaven, not on earth, for them when You receive them there.
Yes.
And I thank You we're free from law. We're free from law. And the fact that we're free from law, we can stand here and be as cleansed as the ones who have to give. Because I can start where I'm at and see You bring a multiplication to it. And I will not throw a test out to You no more. I will believe what You say and trust in that. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Is that your prayer? Or did I pray it for everybody? Or is that your prayer? If you'd like an envelope, raise your hands. The ushers will be glad to bless you. Did you guys see how that offering fit in there? Did you see how it fit in there? There's not enough room. That means you've gone beyond the tithe. You in the offering area. And what did he say, not enough room? He wasn't referring to a not enough room to put it. He was saying that you've gone beyond what you ever would ever possibly need. Amen. You know, I thought one story was very successful about the lotto system. I heard that there was an elderly couple that were born again spirit-filled couple. And I don't know how true the story is, but I heard the story. I thought it was very good. They won the lotto. I think it was like $32 million or something. And they gave it all away. Because they had enough within their own life that was sufficient. What a heart. No wonder they had enough. They said they had more than enough to live out their lifetime with. And so they invested it all in the kingdom of God. Well, that's a Malachi blessing. Amen. You want favor with God? You want favor with God? Somebody said, well, does the tithe and the offering, in other words, the blessing's only poured out through the offering? Uh-uh. The blessing's poured out through the tithe because that's where the offering comes from. How many of you agree that 90% is worth 10? Is it worth it? What an exchange. You mean God only wants 10 and we keep 90? It's because 10% of what God will bless you with is sufficient for His kingdom. And we struggle with that. Father, we're looking to receive of Your people's giving that fruit may abound to their account. And Father, we know that whatever, ever is given here today, it's fruit abounding to their account. No matter what size it is. If it's beneath the tithe, Father, you know then you're committed to multiply it. If it is the tithe, then you know that they're in a position to go into the realm of offering. And Father, we know that the offering goes to something bigger than the storehouse. And we look forward to being in that place. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we'll be starting at 6:30. And who knows what the Lord has in store. I want us to start looking at our services unexpectedly. Expectantly, but unexpectedly. Praise God. Aren't you glad God feels that He's being robbed and pouring the blessing out? Amen. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. You know, there's something about this teaching, and what it does is it doesn't put condemnation on you. It straps responsibility on you. You know what I mean? And that's a good thing. Because you grow by responsibility, don't you? How many of you have kids that are growing by responsibility? Can I see your hands? You have unusual kids. Most of them I know grow through circumstantial things. They learn out of the experiences of life. That's not a good thing. Especially when the experiences don't favor you. Pride is always when you elevate yourself above others. The Spirit of God is when you esteem others higher than yourself. Amen. Did you guys get something here today? Good. Stand up for the second and last time. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful people. And as we close this service this morning, Father, we definitely want to make a plea for the altar. And Father, today, if there be anybody here that does not know You, they know about You, but they don't know You personally. They've never come into the understanding of what it means to be born again. to be born from above. Well, we have ministers that can lead them into that understanding so that they know that they're heaven bound. And Father, if there are ministers here today that are backslid and they need to get back into fellowship with you, Father, we want to promote that through praying for them and ministering to them. And so, Father, if those that are not in fellowship with you, they are backslid, we want to pray for them and bring them back into the fullness of God. And then, Father, of course, we want to lay hands on those to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is essential for spiritual growth. That is essential for the call of God in their life. That is essential for the fivefold ministry, those calls, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And Father, who knows out there how many are called to the fivefold? And Father, we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is required of that. And we want to pray and minister that to them as well. So with that in mind, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you. And those of you that want prayer, please come on up here. The rest of you, you're free to go.